If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Tonight, we're going to begin a series on our 14 articles of faith. How many of you know that we need sound doctrine? Sound doctrine. It's been said that if you don't stand for something, if you don't know what you believe, then you will fall for anything. So tonight, we're going to begin a series on the 14 articles of faith and sound doctrine. Now, in my text, Paul is writing to young Timothy, his son in the Lord, and listen to the instructions that he gives to him. 2 Timothy 4 and 2. The Apostle Paul said, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." I'll never forget when I was in the business world, a man came in and he had the gospel by Charlie Brown. And I thought, what a joke, a fable. No, we got the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, 66 books, hallelujah. And they were all authored as holy men of old spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. But I believe that the day that Paul spoke of, it has arrived, and that men are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. The thing that really stirred my heart up on the subject of doctrine, it happened years ago when I heard a message on the shipwreck of life. And it was a powerful message. And in the message, the preacher told the following story. He said he was invited to be the guest speaker at one of the mass meetings of the Pentecostal and Charismatic believers. And while he was in prayer, preparing to go to that meeting, the Lord told him, said, "I want you to preach from 2 Timothy chapter 4, which I quoted to you earlier." And when he got to the meeting, there was a marquee outside which read, "No doctrine. Leave your doctrine outside." And when it was time for him to speak, the moderator of the meeting, he introduced him. And then he said, "All of our speakers have been told to leave that doctrine outside. We don't want any of that old-fashioned doctrine." And the preacher stood up and read the text that God had given him. Look at it again, 2 Timothy 4 and 2. This is what God told him to preach. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." After he read his text, he said the moderator never looked up again. And then the preacher said, "If you can leave your doctrine outside, then you don't believe anything." He said, "If you can leave your doctrine outside, then you can leave it to go to Walmart." He said, "If you can leave your doctrine outside, you can leave it to go to work." Then he said, "I come by to tell you tonight that you can have what the marquee outside says you cannot have. I come to preach to you on sound doctrine." So tonight we're going to begin a review of our 14 articles of faith and what we believe. And I'm going to give you some sound biblical doctrine. And Pastor Ricky, we're going to alternate on this and however the Lord gives it to us. But I want to tell you, if it's new, it's not true. And so I'm going to give you the old paths of good, sound biblical doctrine. Because if you will base your life on the Word of God, then you will live a victorious life here on this earth, and you will make heaven your eternal home. The 14 articles of faith of the International Pentecostal Church, they are biblically true, and they are all doctrinally sound. I got so interested in the subject, I began to look at the doctrines of various churches, and some of them, they go awry at places. But I've taken these articles, and I've taken them back to the Bible, and every one of them, the men that laid the foundation for this church, they laid some sound doctrine. So doctrine isn't some old dead thing. Doctrine comes out of the Word of God, and it's exciting. Doctrine can be dynamic, And it gives us help so we can grow in the Lord and so we can become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Sound doctrine helps us to build upon the old paths, those ancient landmarks that people of like precious faith laid years and years ago. Now, the Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks which the fathers have set. So tonight we're going to take a look at our doctrine and we're going to examine it in the light of God's word. It's going to be an exciting journey. And I remember years ago, and I've told this recently, but a lady said, I hope you're not going to teach on the doctrine again. And so what I did, I just took the article off of it and never mentioned the article I was preaching and began to preach the word of God. And they told me, said, that's some of the best preaching I've ever heard in my life. And all it was doctrine, you know. But doctrine can be exciting because you need to know that you know and be sure that you're sure. Because we live in a world that there's all types of confusion. And you're sitting in a good Bible-based church where you can grow in grace and knowledge. So tonight we're going to begin by looking at God and the Trinity. Let us pray. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God, that it's living, it's powerful, it brings life into situations. It brings life into barren situations, Lord, and it brings restoration because, Lord, your word, it speaks to us. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And God, you watch over your word to perform it, and we praise you that you're going to instill something in our hearts, God, that we will become greater students of the word, better Christians, and a greater light to shine in this world of darkness. And everybody said in Jesus' name, amen. God and the Trinity. Article 1. I want to just look at that. I don't know if Brother Blue, if you got, he got a chance to put it up there. Thank you so much. But here you can read it with me. Says, we believe there is one living and true God, everlasting, of infinite power, wisdom, and goodness, maker and preserver of all things, both visible and invisible, and in the unity of the Godhead, that there are three persons of one substance of eternal being, equal in holiness, justice, wisdom, power, and dignity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. To expound that, we are Trinitarians in our faith. We do not believe in three gods, but we believe there are three persons of one substance. We believe that there is an eternal being equal in holiness, justice, wisdom, power, dignity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Not three gods, but one God subsisting in three persons, the Trinity in unity. If you look at 1 John 5:7, it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We're Trinitarians because we believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, there are those that are called Unitarians. These people are sometimes referred to as the Jesus only or the oneness movement. They reject water baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and they prefer water baptism in the name of Jesus only. I had someone told me one day, said, well, you're not saved. You've never been baptized in the name of Jesus. I said, well, I have been baptized in the name of Jesus. I said, I was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, when I baptize people, I say, in the name of Jesus, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. I do it by the authority of the name of Jesus, but I use the formula that Jesus gave us. And they said, well, you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. I said, if you can show me any verse in the Bible that says be baptized in the name of Jesus only, then I'll be baptized in the name of Jesus only. I said, but I can tell you one thing. It's not in there because I've studied the scriptures and I've studied the subject matter. It says be baptized in the name of Jesus in one place, but it's by the authority of the name of Jesus. I said, but Jesus gave the formula. Teresa and I, we went to a meeting years ago, and Kenneth Copeland was the guest speaker there. I was up in Greensboro, North Carolina, and the church was a oneness church that we Trinitarians were invited to go to. And it was a wonderful meeting. Things were going on, words of prophecy coming out. I gave a message out in tongues. Kenneth Copeland stood up and interpreted the thing. The Spirit of God was moving great. And it was just a wonderful service. And then one of the older men, he got up and began to speak on the oneness doctrine, and it just put a damper. These are some good people. I've been in their meetings. They love Jesus. They're full of the Holy Ghost. They're good people that have some bad doctrine. So let's look at what the Word of God has to say about sound doctrine. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, look at this. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. See, the International Pentecostal Holiness Church, it was formed in 1911, and our roots, they go back to Methodism. They go back to the Pentecostal revival that began at Azusa Street in 1906. And because of that, our key doctrines include some things that the church age at that time had not moved into. Now, salvation, one of the things we believe is salvation in Jesus Christ, and it's not a doctrine in our church, but we practice it, water baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Secondly, we believe that sanctification is a second definite work of grace, and this is the position that John Wesley and the Methodist movement had. We believe in the baptism in the Holy Ghost with the initial evidence of speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives us the utterance. We believe in divine healing as in the atonement. I like the way the Church of God says it. Church of God doctrine says we believe that divine healing is in the atonement for all. I like this. That's inclusive. Everybody has a right to be divinely healed. Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. We believe in the second coming of Christ. We believe in the rapture of the church. See, the historic Protestant view of the nature of God, we believe in that as it is expressed in the Trinity. I heard a story about a preacher that explained the Trinity to a small girl. And he said, now, do you understand the Trinity? She said, yes, sir, I understand it. He said, well, please explain it to me. She said, all in one and one in three and the one in the middle, he died for me. His name is Jesus. So if you get that much straight, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that the Father sent him, he shed his blood at Calvary's cross, he took stripes upon his back so you could be healed, and he earned the right by his death, resurrection, and ascension to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, to send it to his church, and on the day of Pentecost, he sent the Holy Ghost to empower his church. If you understand that much, you are headed to a life of victory right there. Amen? See, the Trinity, it runs throughout the Bible. The Bible begins in Genesis with the use of the plural Hebrew word Elohim for God. Look at Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning God, or in the beginning Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. So in verse 1 there, you have the plural of God, the word Elohim. So now look at verse 2. Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. So in verse 2, you have the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Now look at verse 3. And God, Elohim, said, let there be light, and there was light. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost working together, the Trinity in unity, to bring about the creation. Elohim, the plural of God. I love the Word of God. I started to do this earlier. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And that word was in the unibite. That word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now put John 15:16 up there, Brother Blue, because I just quoted Jeremiah 15:16. He said, I'm called by God. He said, I'm a prophet. I've been called to do what I do. Now look at John 15:16. John 15:16. It says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. Look at this, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. So you see the Father right there, and you see Jesus the Son. So we're beginning to see the Godhead unfold throughout the Bible. Now, look at this, John 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus is the Logos, the eternal Word of God, the Ancient of Days. He was there in the beginning when the morning stars sang together. He is the one that spoke and created, but God was working in unison with the entire Godhead. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And look at this, verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we see the Son at work in creation. We see the Spirit moving. We see the Father, the entire Godhead, Elohim, at work. Now, let me give you two New Testament scriptures which confirm that Jesus created all things. Look at Ephesians 3 and 9. Paul said, I have come to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So that Paul is talking about this mystery that from the beginning of the world, it has been hid in God, in the Father, who created, and the Father created all things by Jesus Christ, the Son. So we're watching it unfold. We're watching God working together in unity. And you know, if you could ever get the church working together in unity, do you have any idea what we could do? Hallelujah. But look, John the Revelator, speaking of Jesus, look at Revelation 4 and 11. Here's another scripture that confirms that Jesus is the Creator. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We're up here singing and making a joyful noise unto the Lord, worshiping God, people lost in the Spirit, and God created us so we could be worshipful beings. He sent the Holy Ghost to regenerate our spirit that was dead in sin and transgressions, so we could worship the Father in spirit and in truth. When you walk into this church, you don't walk into some dead formal thing. You walk into the presence of the living God, because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is worshiped here. Hallelujah. And we look to the Son and as for our salvation. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. What is your need? Lift up the name of Jesus. Talk to the Father in the name of Jesus. Go to him in prayer. Worship him. Praise him. Thank him. And just turn your faith loose and watch God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost show up and show off in your situation. Somebody go and praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus is the Word. He is the Creator of all things. God said, let there be. And whatever he said, let that be, that's what it became. Hallelujah. What a powerful God. Look at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man. I love this, in our image, our own image. Our, do you see that word? After our likeness, let them have dominion over the sea, the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over all creeping things that creepeth upon the earth. Who do you think God was talking to there? He's talking to the Son. He's talking to the Holy Ghost. It's the Trinity in unity there. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You are a spirit being. Your spirit was dead in sin and transgression. You who were dead in sin and transgression has he quickened or made alive by the Holy Ghost. You have a spirit that lives in a body. You have a soul, your mind, your will, and your emotion, and the whole universe is connected to Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Time, present, past, and future. Water, liquid, ice. Look at it. Everywhere you look, that's the Trinity. Hallelujah. God is expressing himself in the very creation itself. And then in the new creation, we're going to see how he expresses himself completely. All of the Godhead when we're born again of God's Spirit. Hallelujah. See, the doctrine of the Trinity, it is indeed a mystery. And along with the Apostle Paul, we have to admit that. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. It says, and without controversy, there's no controversy about it. Without controversy, great are the mysteries of godliness. I love this. God was manifest in the flesh. There's the Son. He came. Hallelujah. He was justified in the Spirit. He gave himself to God through the eternal Spirit. So you have the Son and the Spirit, the Holy Ghost right there. Seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up unto glory. See, a mystery in the spiritual sense, it's a term that is a fact, it's a truth, but it's a truth that could never be discovered using scientific research or the scientific method. The only way you can discover this is through revelational knowledge. It's by reading the Word of God. It's by the Holy Ghost taking the Word of God and opening your mind and revealing mysteries about God to you. God wants us to know him. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For the heavens, as they are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. He said, but if you will study my word, you will learn my nature. You will learn the characteristics of my nature. You will learn what a good God I am. And you will learn how to walk in the Spirit so you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So God is working in all of creation. And then in the new creation, the mystery of godliness is manifest in our life. The Bible says, if the devils had known this mystery that God had hidden for ages, hidden in God. I read it to you earlier. What's the mystery, Paul? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That you're going to, you know, they came out of that little upper room. The devil thought he had it made, said, well, we've killed Jesus. Said, and they put him in the tomb, said, and he's gone. He's out of here. And he thought, well, that's it for him. But on the day of Pentecost, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. Cloven tongues like as a fire set upon each other. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. They came out of that little upper room. They looked like Jesus. They talked like Jesus. They were doing signs and wonders like Jesus. And the devil said, I'm in trouble now. 120 of them. They're doing the works of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory. See, what belongs to us, church, is the entire Godhead so that we can live a life of victory. And so we can have that life and have it more abundantly that the Lord came to give us. Hallelujah. God created man in his own image, and he gave them dominion. See, science says man evolved, but the Bible says God created man in his own image and gave man dominion. Of course, man fell into sin, but he still had great potential. Because he was made in God's image. Now look at this. Genesis 11 and 4. Let's look at what man did in his rebellion. Because if man can do this in his rebellion, what do you think man can do connected to God, living in unity with the triune Godhead? Look at Genesis 11 and 4. And they said, the people said, let us go and build us a city and a tower. This is the Tower of Babel, whose top may reach up into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Now, what do you think would ever happen if the church, the people, became one? I'm not going to let you fight your battles alone. I promise you that. We fasted 21 days at the first of the year to set the course for the rest of the year. We're going to start pronouncing healing upon you. I want you to quit talking that talk that the world talks. I want you to talk God talk. I want you to do like I do. How does that smell, darling? Your smell is returned. That limp is gone. Hallelujah. God is a good God. God calls the things that be not as though they were. And the church is sitting around talking about what they see and not what they believe. Let me say that again. They're talking about what they see and not what they believe. David said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. David said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. He said, I've been sick. I've been afflicted. He said, I've been in some trouble. I've been in some jams, but I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He's talking faith. Paul comes along and he gets a hold of what David said. He said, and we, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. We'll start speaking what God speaks and start watching God perform miracle after miracle and restoration and blessings flowing. And your whole world will be changed because you create your world, the power of life and death in the tongue. So what you say is what you're going to become. If I can get your thinking, if I can get your talking right, I promise you one thing, I can get your life right. Because God watches over his word to perform it. Hallelujah. Look at verse 7, Genesis 11 and 7. Let us go down. So us, there's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Ghost. And thou confound the language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon all the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. That's powerful. This is man in his rebellion. God said they are one. They can do anything because they're united. If you can get faith and unity and love working in the church, you will see more miracles than you have ever imagined in your life. Hallelujah. God is just looking for people to get together. Now let's go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. We find a prophet. He's in the temple of God. Uzziah the king, he has died. So Isaiah, he goes to the temple. He goes there to mourn. And he goes there to worship. But while he's there, he sees the Lord sitting upon his throne. And he said, his train filled the temple. And Isaiah said, I saw the glory of God. He said, when I saw the glory of God, he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. This is Isaiah 6. Go back and read the first 5 chapters. Isaiah's running through the city. Said, woe are you. Woe are you, Israel. Woe are you. Woe are you, Israel. Woe are you. Then he sees the Lord as his train fills the temple. And instead of taking an outward look, he takes an inward look. And he says, woe is me. I've seen the Lord in his glory. And I need a change. Before that, it was, woe are you. But now he says, woe is me. So God sends an angel with a coal from the altar of God up in heaven. He touched Isaiah's lips. And he said, thy iniquity is taken away. And thy lips and thy sin is purged. Hallelujah. That coal off of that altar, a holy altar. That altar was so holy that the angel that stays there in the glory world could not reach in with its hand and take that coal off of God's holy altar. He takes a tongue and reaches in there and takes that coal, flies down to Isaiah, touches his lips, sign of the Holy Ghost, applying the blood, the fire of God, bringing us out of darkness into the marvelous light. And now Isaiah is prepared to go out and to carry God's message. Hallelujah. And he says, everyone that is thirsty, everyone that is hungry, come to the waters. Come, come and eat, come and drink without price. Hallelujah. The price has been paid. Salvation belongs to man. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He was cleansed. And he's a prophet that sees from the virgin birth all the way through eternity. Hallelujah, what God is doing. Look at Isaiah 6 and 8. Also I heard of the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Do you see that word us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Who is the us in that verse? It's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We're talking about the Trinity in unity. The working together of the entire Godhead. Now, go with me to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 3. This occasion right here that I'm going to read you is where John the Baptist, he was baptizing Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus coming down that dusty road, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, look at John, Matthew 3:16. Watch this. This is beautiful. And Jesus, that's the Son, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Ghost, descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Look at verse 17. And lo, a voice, that's the Father speaking, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So in verse 16, you can circle Jesus, that we have the Son. You can circle in your Bible the Spirit of God, that we have the Holy Ghost. Then you get down to verse 17, a voice from heaven. You can circle that. We have the Father. So once again, we see the entire unity of the Trinity. Hallelujah. See, that's some other scriptures that show why we are Trinitarians in our faith. But these really bring the point home that God is working together. The entire Godhead. See, we don't believe in three gods, but we believe there are three persons of one substance, equal in holiness, justice, wisdom, power, and purity. Not three gods, but one God existing in three persons, the Trinity in unity. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at the Great Commission and the instructions that Jesus gives concerning water baptism. Because this is important. It's important to follow the formula for water baptism that Jesus gave. I've sat on, asked the pastor, and some of the people say, well, it's not important at all. Well, if it wasn't important, it wouldn't be in the Bible. So it is important. What I'm teaching tonight, it is important. And it will give you a foundation that in a world of confusion and chaos, where people are turning to doctrines of devils and fables, you'll be able to say, no, the Bible says this. This is what I believe. I believe the Word of God. So we've got to go back beyond the denominations. We got to go back beyond where certain movements started. We've got to go back to our roots. Where did our roots begin? They began in a little upper room. Amen. When the Holy Ghost was poured out. And we've got to get back to the roots. You know, you remember Alex Haley, he wrote a book years ago on roots, and it was a TV series. And what it was a people, they were wanting to get back to their roots. They wanted to know who they were. Well, praise God, if they're going to get back to their roots as a Christian, I'm getting back to my roots. I want to know, you know, where this thing was rooted and grounded. And it all began, the church was born on the day of Pentecost. So look at with me at Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Look at this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So there is the formula for water baptism. Jesus is talking about the Trinity. In the beginning, Elohim, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, said, let us make man in our image. So Jesus is getting back to the very basis of where our faith is to be grounded. Now, if you go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, Peter's preaching his message to the Jews on the day of Pentecost. Look at Acts 2:32. This Jesus, that's the Son, hath God, that's the Father, raised up where we are all witnesses. Verse 33, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, that's the Spirit, in two verses. I'm not going anywhere, are they? He has said this which you now see and hear. See, Jesus is the one who baptizes his followers in the Holy Ghost. From his high priestly ministry in heaven, He baptizes. We lay hands on people and say, receive the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues in Jesus' name. Most people don't do that. I do that, and I've seen thousands. I don't want to exaggerate. I imagine thousands of people filled with the Holy Ghost just by, boom. That's an apostolic anointing. I don't say that to lift myself up, but apostolic anointings flow like that, where Peter and James and John, Philip went down to Samaria. He preached the word of God. They heard that Samaria had received the word of God, and they found out that they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. So they sent Peter and John from Jerusalem. He come down, and they laid their hands upon them. They received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. That's apostolic. You don't earn a gift. God gives the gift. God chooses who he gives the gift to. And it doesn't make you anything great. It just means you have a gift to bless the body of Christ. If you have gifts of healing, they're not to edify you. They are to bring miracles and blessings to the body of Christ. Hallelujah. That's what all the giftings work for. And that's why we need to understand the Godhead. Acts 2:32, this Jesus has God the Father raised up. We are all witnesses. He's by the right hand of God. So Jesus sent the Holy Ghost. Peter said, what you see going on here, they were amazed. They said, these men are drunk. Said they were mocking them and said they've been drinking new wine. And they said, they were all amazed. Said, what meaneth this? Peter stood up and said, this is that Joel the prophet spoke of. This is the spirit that was going to be poured out in the last days. And if you read Acts chapter 1 or 2, it says Jesus has done this. So if you want to blame all you people out there that are watching and don't believe in the Holy Ghost, if you want to blame anybody for tongues, blame Jesus. He did it. Hallelujah. He sent the Holy Ghost. I mean, is it an amazing thing that we've got English, we've got Russian, we've got Spanish, we've got all types of languages. I went to Bulgaria, man, that's a hard language. I couldn't even get the words out of my mouth straight, you know, and they laughed at me. But is it amazing that God has a Holy Ghost language? I mean, he created all the languages. Is it an amazing thing that when you speak in an unknown tongue, you speak not unto men, but unto God? Howbeit in the spirit, you speak mysteries. And the Holy Ghost prays the will of the Father, and he interprets back to us. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with understanding. What an amazing thing, that gift that Jesus sent to the church. That's the Holy Ghost, the Father and the Son, working together in unity to empower the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, if you look at verse 38, of Acts 2 and 38, you'll see where the Unitarians get their doctrine of Jesus only. Acts 2 and 38, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, as I said earlier, these are Christians, these are good Christians, and they are known as the Jesus only or the Unitarian. They are good people. They just have some bad doctrine. I'll never forget one of the churches I visited here, and I went in there, and I got up, and I preached. I walked in, and they said, come up here and sit on the platform. I didn't know them from Adam. I said, what are you putting me on? I did know one man in there. I said, why did he put me on the platform? He said, because they recognized preachers. I didn't have any preaching credentials. I was a layman, and they brought me up and set me on the platform. I said, well, they're not expecting me to preach, are they? He said, well, wait, we do it in this church. Said, the Spirit moves on somebody, as the Holy Ghost. And said, when he does, they get up and preach. Well, guess what? The Spirit moved on me. And I got up and preached Jesus. Hallelujah. And I was asking them one day, I said, are you Trinitarians? Are you Unitarians? Are you Jesus-only people or what? They said, no, we believe that too. I said, what do you mean you believe that too? We believe in God the Father and God the Son. I said, well, what do you do with the Holy Ghost? I said, I've heard y'all speaking in tongues. I've laid hands on people in here and seen them filled with the Holy Ghost. I said, you believe in two? I said, the Bible says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. What do you do with the Holy Ghost? They said, we believe he's the Son of God. I mean, we believe he's the Spirit of God. I said, that's what we believe. I said, I believe we got a definition problem. Hallelujah. But I would go there and visit with them and preach, and They tried to get me connected to that movement. I'll never forget, I was going with a health issue, and I was down in the shopping center eating, my wife and I, and there was an elderly man sitting over there. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, go get that man to pray for you. And I walked over to him. I said, sir, the Holy Ghost just spoke to me, told me to get you to pray for me. I said, I have a heart condition. He said, I've been through that, and told me his story. They prayed for me, and I just accepted, you know, the body of Christ working together. But they were Unitarians, and they called me. He said, you are so knowledgeable and so close to understanding. So I would go out and visit with them. I just do that. You know, I just like the body of Christ. I love to visit the body. They're good people. And I went out there one night. They were having a great song service. And finally, one of the men came. He said, he just beelined to me. He said, I want to explain to you about Jesus. I said, you do. I said, okay. So he started talking about Jesus only. I said, well, let me just help you a little bit. I said, I appreciate you as a brother in the Lord. I've enjoyed myself worshiping with you. I said, you see that wall right there? I said, you look at that wall as being one-dimensional. I said, all you see is one dimension. I said, when I look at that wall, I see three dimensions. And when I look at God, I see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I accept you as my brother in the Lord, and I appreciate you. And I know you're born again, and I accept you. And please accept me, but I don't accept your doctrine. And so there is confusion, but I'm giving you the word of God. Look at this right here. Mark 16:17. This is the Great Commission. I love this in Mark. These signs shall follow them that believe. Jesus said, in my name. See the authority of that name? In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. You have a right to the baptism to speak in tongues. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. So we have the authority to use the name of Jesus. We have the authority to say, be blessed in Jesus' name. Be healed in Jesus' name. We pray in the authority of Jesus' name. And so I'm going to show you real quickly another example. Romans 8 and 11. I love this. Look at Romans 8 and 11. But if the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, of him that raised up Jesus, that's the Son from the dead, dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by the same Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Ghost, they are the sons of God. That's the Father. Hallelujah. So once again, the book of Romans, in two verses, we see the Trinity. Now, I'm going to end as these people are coming in. The word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The word incarnation is not in the Bible. The words the Great Commission, it is not in the Bible. But we believe in all of these things because the Word of God reveals these things to us. So, you know, we believe in the manifestation gifts. We believe what the Bible has to say. But these are issues. The Trinity is, you won't find that word in the Bible. You will not find incarnation. You will not find the rapture. You will not find the word, the Great Commission. But the principle is there. So we just use these words to explain the principle. Now, look at this. This is beautiful right here. This is the gifting chapter, the manifestation gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are the supernatural surprises of the Holy Ghost. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 12 and 4. Now, there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there's the Holy Ghost. Verse 5, there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. So there's Jesus the Son. Verse 6, and there are differences of operation, but the same God. That's God the Father, which worketh all in all. Isn't that beautiful? So we see the Trinity. See, the doctrine of the Trinity, it reminds me of a story that I read years ago. An atheist said this to a little child. Said, tell me where God is. And the child answered, said, I will, if you can tell me where God is not. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, the doctrine of the Trinity runs throughout the pages of the Bible. However, the doctrine, like many biblical teachings, is developed gradually. Look at Ephesians 4 and 4. There is one body and one Spirit. That is the Holy Ghost. Even as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, that is the Son. One faith, one baptism. One God and Father, that is the Father of all who is above all and through all. Paul is speaking to the church and he shows us our oneness with God. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Look at 2 Corinthians 13 and 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Now, these are just some scriptural references that I've given tonight that support the doctrine of the Trinity. Look at this. I pinned this down this afternoon. Look at John 3:16. See, the Trinity is also seen in your new birth. For God, as the Father, so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He that knew no sin, Jesus the Son, was made sin with our sin, so we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And then look at the Spirit in Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost.
Oh.
And the bride say, come. Let him that is heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost working together in unity. The Trinity in unity to bring about this great salvation. Don't you love him? Let us stand. Hallelujah.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to
We love you, Lord. We love you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity.